Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am not worthy to have you into my home, but only say the word and I shall be healed. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Amen. I wonder if you could think with me about what it is that unites the people of Saskatchewan, what it is that unites the people of Canada. What are the things that we look at in one another to know that we are all part of Saskatchewan, or that we are all together in Canada? What are the practices that define us? And I'm sorry to leave those of you who are joining us from other provinces out. But one of the things that unites us, of course, is the Rough Riders, isn't it? But it's not just that I'm thinking of. What about parties, the pursuit of sex, shopping, outrage, anger, and complaining, and war? Especially our peacekeepers and World War I and II. Now, I know there are plenty of other things that we might point to. Many of them are good, and a few of them are ugly. But I've chosen these practices, these habits that I think society relies on for unity, for a reason. If you open your Bibles and look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul offers a list of vices. Now, it's possible that these are not just a random list of vices, or that these are not just the worst examples of behavior that Paul wants to warn against. Some of the words, if you look into them a bit, are connected to Greek religious practices. And possibly some of the other words hint at the Galatians' cultural background. It is possible that this letter was written to a region in what is now called Turkey that was populated by descendants of Celtic warriors that had invaded from France hundreds of years before this. Even well into the first few centuries of after Christ's death, there was still a Celtic language spoken in that region. Regardless, the main question for the churches of Galatia that Paul is asking in this letter is this: what is going to be the culture that binds you together now? What is going to define you? What will you say that it means to be a Galatian Christian? And the question for us today is the same. What is it that defines First Baptist as a church family? It could be that with this list of vices in verse 20, that Paul is reminding the Galatians that once, before meeting Jesus, their identity and their unity with their neighbors came from their religious celebrations, as questionable as they may sound to our ears, and their history of being a warlike mercenaries. And now they are being tempted by other Christians to turn to the Jewish laws as a means of identifying themselves and as a means of setting themselves apart as a group. But Paul urged them throughout this letter to choose something else far better, something else far more challenging. Paul was convinced that the options available to humanity for unity, for identity, had changed thanks to Jesus Christ. A new age had been inaugurated, had been started for humanity and creation. And in this new age, the Jewish law, in this new age, serving your own self-interests and passions, all of these things no longer belonged. They belonged instead to the old age that was passing away. And so Paul therefore exhorted the Galatians, the new age is the age of the Holy Spirit. So walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Do not pursue anymore the desires of the flesh. Be led by the Spirit and no longer by the law. And the evidence that the Holy Spirit is living in your new church family, this will unite you. So look for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And when you see these things, you will know that God is with you. Do we see signs in our family, our church family, that the Holy Spirit is among us? Our AGM is going to follow the morning worship. It is always a time for us to look back on the year that is behind us. And I am so grateful to God as I do that. I am so grateful to God for each one of you. I see so many signs of the Holy Spirit at work among us. I know there are ways that we can improve. I know that there are ways that we can continue to grow. If there weren't, I suppose it would be time for us to retire and move on. Not that anyone in this building is ever going to use the word retirement. I have seen joy so often when we are together. Everyone is so quick to be generous, whether it's to meet needs around our world, whether it's to meet needs in our city, or whether it's to meet the needs of that we each have. People are quick to be part of prayer. It is a strange thing when you love someone that you begin to feel joy and pride in seeing them thrive. And that is the joy that I have in watching people and watching this community that I have the privilege to be a part of as they evidence that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, I have seen that you love each other, that you have a deep affection for one another. It has especially been exposed during this crisis. Instead of holding back, instead of letting the restrictions keep us away from each other, everyone has looked for ways to take part, to stay in touch, to provide where it's needed. Again, it's tempting to say that I'm proud of you, but it's more than that. It's a sign that God is indeed real, that God is indeed present and among us. It is by God's grace that we do these things. It is by God's grace that we love each other in this way. And so it is a reason for us to give thanks to God. We know we are following Jesus when we love each other. Paul emphasized that four times in chapter 5 of Galatians. In verse 6, he writes, "The only thing that counts is faith working through love." In verse 13, he writes, "Through love, become slaves to one another." In verse 14, he writes, "The whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And in verse 22, he writes, "The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love." The foundation for this love is the love that Jesus has for you, for he gave his life for you. Let's continue to be known for our love for one another. If we have a clear vision of the age of the Holy Spirit, this can also become a way of looking at how we participate with the Canadian culture. Will the story of Canadian unity and identity that we choose to retell with one another and in our communities and our neighborhoods, will that story be will be centered around that we're forged together in the world wars, that we were born through our leadership in war? Or will we be united around choosing to sacrifice, especially if there is a coming financial crisis that we must endure, choosing to sacrifice to ensure that everyone has equal access to health services, to a basic income, and to education? Will that be the story that we tell others about our identity? In Regina, will we be known for ghettos and segregation? Or will we seek simple, gentle, kind, and peaceful means of resolving reconciliation, as it was described in the National Inquiring to Murdered and Missing Indigenous Women and in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission? Which will we choose? Now, as Christians in a secular age, we can make a subtle mistake here. We must not separate the fruit from the source of the fruit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, and therefore humanity must begin by seeking to be connected to the Holy Spirit. The attempt to love others by seeking justice will once again prove tragic and disastrous to communities and to our environment if we pursue it without connection to being reconciled with God first. The goal of a better world, of a better political or economic system, the goal of having a better life, if it's done without any reference to God as our creator, recognizing that we are God's creatures and dependent upon God. In other words, if these goals that we have are primarily agnostic or atheistic in their approach, we can see the track record over the last few hundred years, how consistently this has led Western nations to commit atrocities in the name of justice and progress. It leads to the abuse of people and of the land, the environment. People who are in the way of this progress can end up being hated, and their suffering and even their death becomes acceptable to us. It's the price that must be paid for the greater good. The land itself can end up being used up again for the greater good. But in God's economy, the greater good is a person, Jesus Christ. And so we are not led by an ideology or a philosophy or a system, as maybe you're getting tired of me saying, but we are led by a person, by a being. In today's passage, the person of the Holy Spirit. So, for example, if we want some apples, we know that someone has to go and plant an apple tree and nurture it. Apples aren't manufactured yet. Lord have mercy upon us. And so we can't have apples without an apple tree. That is true of any fruit, of course. You simply cannot have the fruit without the source of the fruit. If you want a fruit, you must seek the source, the trees themselves. And similarly, if you see apples, you know that somewhere there is an apple tree that has provided them. Wherever we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as Paul has listed them, wherever we see these things at work in our world, what we are seeing is a sign of God's grace. That God remains faithful to humanity and creation. That God continues to work even where people oppose God. God continues to send sunlight onto everyone. God continues, in some parts of the world at any rate, to send rain. And likewise, God continues to send and nurture peace and kindness and gentleness and love. Again, even in many places where God is not acknowledged. Efforts for justice, however, that refuse to seek God will inevitably fail at best. And so, first of all, we know that the source of the fruit is God. This means that if we wish to love more, if we wish to have more patience, if we wish to be kinder and gentler, if we wish to have more self-control, the place we begin is by drawing close to God, by being reconciled to God, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. To the consternation of many, Christianity does not have an inflexible set of rules, but instead responds to each person, to each individual, to each situation. As Paul puts it very clearly, we are not under law, but under the Holy Spirit. And so when we ask the Holy Spirit, how should I live? The Holy Spirit treats us individually, wanting each of us to be saved. Since we do not have the law, therefore, there is a responsibility in our lives for us. Life in the Holy Spirit requires direct and regular communication and obedience to the Holy Spirit. But secondly, we not only draw near to God, we must draw near to one another. We are all in this together. The true measure of a faithful people is not personal or individual piety, but a pious church family. After all, Paul's primary concern in this letter to the Galatians is the division that is occurring in the community. And if you look at that list of vices, all of them take place in relationship. And again, if you look at the list of virtues, all of them that are listed in verse 22, all of them take place in relationship. Freedom, then, is not found in absolute independence. Freedom is not found when you serve your own identity or your own truth. Freedom is found when you are in a loving community, in Christian fellowship. Today at our AGM, and through the coming year, which appears to be full of uncertainty, let us seek to be led by the Holy Spirit, privately in our own lives, but especially as a church family. Let us ask God what it is that God wants us to do in the midst of the needs that are arising, in the midst of the opportunities that are arising. And we will experience another kind of freedom, joy. We will find that our greatest desire is not success after all, or everything going well. Our greatest desire is to know that God is with us. Amen.